Our text for this evening is Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 10. This is found on page 1242 in your pew Bibles. This is the word of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the clarity of your word, showing us that you alone are God, and you alone brought about our salvation. We thank you that we can come this evening to rejoice, to be humbled, to learn to love you because of who you are and what you've done. We ask that you will put our hearts aflame for you, for your glory, as we continue to live lives that will bring honor and glory to you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. A famous hymn I grew up singing goes like this. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. From 1888 by Edwin Ufford. Let me say that I'm thankful for the Trinity Hymnal and Psalter, because our hymnals should reflect doctrinally what we believe. It was someone at this church that told me when back in the day I was trying to put through a hymnal that I grew up singing, but that didn't pass, didn't cut the mustard in the Trinity hymnal, that Zeke, you're now Presbyterian, you need to learn how to sing Presbyterian songs. And so I took that with a grain of salt, and I appreciate that. But it's challenging for evangelicals today to wrap their heads around the sovereignty of God and salvation. Yet the Old Testament resounds with the reality that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. We have songs like these that heavily emphasize the ability of man and downplays the sovereignty of God, when the scripture has it in such a way that from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. We don't have to look too far in the scripture to find that. Places such as the Psalms and Jonah chapter 2 and verses 9 are clear examples of that. The Apostle Paul labored to make this point to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 10, he gives us a summary of salvation. This verse points back to what Paul had already been establishing, that our salvation, the basis of our faith, the basis of all that we are in Christ, is because of who God is and what God have done for us. And so verses 3, he lays out our initial condition. He didn't cry out, throw out the lifeline because someone is drifting away. He tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, following the course of the world. We were under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, and by nature we were children of disobedience, children of wrath. The scripture doesn't depict someone who is drowning, but someone who is dead. And there is a difference. Someone who is drowning can fight and try to bring about some amount of his own salvation. He can reach for the line and pull himself. And there is some amount of his work going on in his salvation. But when the scripture talks about our being dead in trespasses and sin, it speaks to our inability. We are unable to help ourselves. So this should be some cause for rejoicing that our salvation is of the Lord. After Paul lays out our state, that we were dead in trespasses and sin, he says, but God. This is always an occasion for rejoicing as well, and an occasion for pause. We were lost. We were destined with the devil for hell, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. And then he ends verses 2-8, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Paul lays the foundation there. First and foremost, the grace of God is the basis of our salvation. That's why he starts off this section, this verse, with for. What is the basis? For. By grace we've been saved through faith. We are his workmanship. We are God's special work of creation. In the first order of creation, God spoke everything into existence, and then he came and intricately made man and breathed into him the breath of life. But the scripture tells us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old have passed, and behold, all have become new. Peter O'Brien writes, this new entity transcends natural distinction. God's purpose was to create one new humanity out of Jews and Gentiles. In this new realm, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. F.F. Bruce says, this new creation transcends natural distinction of the old order. It is neither circumcision in it, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so God, in his sovereign grace, God in his mercy, when we were dead, quickened us in Christ. And many of us are familiar with the scripture narrative, how at the fall, when God first created man to glorify him, our representative head, Adam, fell while he was on probation. He failed and plunged all of us into sin. And the scripture tells us in the book of Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has come upon all men because all have sinned. And so after the fall, we all came under the regime of the devil. We all were under his power, under his sway. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, Paul tells us in Ephesians. And then God in his mercy came and snatched us from there. And so salvation is by grace alone. In old creation, God's grace came through created man. In the new creation, God's grace shown through the power of the Spirit regenerated us, brought us into a new humanity. And it's on the basis of God's grace and God's grace alone that we're saved. And so we have here the Father acting on our behalf in election, saving us by his grace. I can remember while a student in undergrad, during my junior year, we had to participate in the sermon competition. And one of the prerequisites were that we couldn't preach a controversial message. And obviously, Calvinism or Arminianism were controversial. And I had started reading commentary by Howard Horner, I believe, and through his commentaries, I came to be convinced of the sovereignty of God, the Father in election, and the redemption of Christ, and the sealing of the Spirit, and God's sovereignty in our election, and so I preached that message, and obviously that was a controversial message. I didn't make the next cut, but this is what Paul. This is what Paul was preaching. This is what Paul is getting at. There's a sovereignty of God in salvation. God the Father is electing us. God the Son is redeeming us. And the Holy Spirit is sealing us into the day of redemption. So from beginning to end, our salvation is of the Lord. And so what are the implications of that? Paul says, so that we do not boast. I think there's a sense in which people love to have a religion. They want to have a religion where they can boast that they contributed something towards their salvation. The natural man in his rational state cannot wrap his mind around the reality that God alone is responsible in this way to bring about salvation, and so he resists the scriptural message. But the reality is, that's exactly what the scripture teach. This should bring to our hearts joy. This should cause us to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God when we're praying for our loved ones and friends, because salvation is of the Lord, just like Jonah confessed. When he wouldn't go to Nineveh and when he was disobedient, God made him willing to go. And while he was in the fish, he called out of his distress. And he surrendered to go. And it was through the preaching of Jonah that God delivered the Ninevites. And yes, we want to preach and teach and understand and even enjoy and have that freedom to say salvation is of the Lord. But God uses our word and he uses his word through us. And so, yes, it's by grace we're saved, but the scripture says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God has given us the responsibility then to use our words. But if anyone come to faith in Christ, it's not going to be because of our words. Yes, we should use them, but it's going to be because of the grace of God. It's going to be because of the election of God. It's going to be because of God, and he will bring about that salvation, and we can rely on his word for that. So secondly, salvation delivers us into the realm of Christ. It answers the question, what was the instrument of our salvation? And where is the sphere of our salvation? Who delivered us? And where do we now exist? Paul says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And so there's a sense in which we are now in Christ. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We've been delivered into the kingdom of God. We've been delivered by Christ, and we are now in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, Paul tells us, in Christ. Peter O'Brien tells us that Christ Jesus is the sphere of God's new creation. Just as divine election is in him, at the same time it is theologically correct to state that the new creation has been inaugurated by God through him. God has created us anew in Christ and through Christ. God the Father, the basis of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the instrument, the one through whom we are saved. We are created in Christ Jesus. I think a fitting illustration of this would resemble the Exodus narrative, how God chose Moses instrumentally to lead Israel when he went to Pharaoh, pleaded with Pharaoh, let my people go. And God used him to deliver Israel, pass them through the Red Sea, and covenanted with Moses at Mount Sinai. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater than Moses. He is the one who died for our sin. He is our king and our priest. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is our creator. Scripture says, for of him and to him and through him are all things. He created all things, and for his own purpose they were created. Just like he created humanity at the beginning, now he is creating his new humanity. There's a sense in which he's already begun this, and this will be consummated at the end of the ages. As our king, we live under his rule. We no longer live for the prince of the power of the air. We no longer live in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. Like the Apostle Paul, we can say, for me to live now is Christ, because God has delivered us, and Christ is the realm in which we now live. We can say sincerely, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above, Christ below me, Christ surround me. We live in him and for him. We live to be conformed to his image, and not to the image of this world, but to the image of him that created us. We live in the realm of Christ, the Son of Righteousness. We live in the day. Consider the words of verses 6. God the Father raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we are trophies of God's grace. Isn't it amazing to ponder and think about the reality that God has planned this from eternity past, that we would be created in his Son, and that our sitting here and our knowing and loving him is not because we chose him, but because he chose us first. And no wonder the apostle can say, we love him because he first loved us. And so we can be confident in our relationship with the Lord. We can be hopeful. We can be faithful because he sought us first. When we were wandering, when we were dead, he brought us alive and made us alive together with Christ. This should humble us. It is God who created us. It's God who elected us. It's God who chose us. It was the Son who rescued us with his own precious blood. This is why we can sing, nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to the cross we cling. Finally, even more humbling is even the good work that God has foreordained for us to walk in. We are unable to do it in our own strength and in our own abilities. We need the help of the Spirit for that. Scripture tells us that God created us for good works. But how do we do this good work? In the power of the Spirit. God created us for good works. And so while Paul anticipated that some would want to take credit for this, that people are not happy to buy, or people are happy and they want to buy into a religion that they chose, their pride would not accept God as God alone as their Savior. And so in the language of Paul, we are not created to, or we're not created and our good works contribute to our salvation, but he says we're created for good works. Good works then is the fruit of God's creating us. 2:8-9 reminds us, it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Peter O'Brien writes this, the good works cannot be ground for our salvation or the subject of our boasting, since they are the goal of the new creation. God created us for good works. Our good works does not contribute to our salvation. We're not saved because of our good works. This has been God's plan from the beginning, that we should be holy and righteous and without blame before him in his sight. Our service includes worship and living holy lives that's pleasing to the Lord. That's why Paul admonishes us in Romans chapter 12 that we submit ourselves as sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. We've been saved from the dominion of Satan, and we've been brought into the kingdom of Christ so that we can worship, so that we can serve, and so that we can live lives that are pleasing to him. When God delivered Israel and brought them to Sinai, he covenanted with them. He covenanted with them. His desire was them to worship him, to serve him, to remain faithful to him. No wonder then when we read the prophets and Israel has been straying away from God and they've been drinking out of broken cisterns instead of drinking from the fountain of living water, God reaches out to them and pleads with them and draws them back to himself. God created us unto holiness. In the New Testament or in the New Covenant, God has written his law on our hearts. The Holy Spirit using the word ministers to us that we belong to Christ and that we ought to live our lives for his glory. He says we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He says we ought to use our liberty as an occasion not to satisfy our flesh, but by love to serve one another. He calls us to cultivate the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and to walk in holiness. Good work is holy and sanctified work that pleases the triune God. This is what God has called us to. This is what God has saved us for. And this is what he intends for us to preoccupy ourselves with. Pastor Philip says that holiness is not in vogue, it's not in fashion today, especially in our culture. But holiness is always in fashion with God. This is what God has saved us and called us to be holy. And God has given us the grace and through his Spirit to cultivate this holiness. And so we're not doing it in our own strength. We're not doing it in our own power. We're doing it by the grace of God. So we have to rely on the grace of God. There's a sense in which Paul tells us to work out our own salvation. But then he tells us that it's God who is in us, who works in us to do of his good will. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Our salvation from beginning to end is a work of God. This is something we praise God for. This is something that we revel in. This is something that humbles us from beginning to end. God in eternity past elected us, sent his Son to secure our salvation. We are predestined to salvation. He's justified us, declared us righteous because of the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He regenerates us, brings us to life, and he is working to sanctify us finally, and he'll usher us into a state where we would be finally sanctified without sin. What a glorious day to look forward to. And this is why we can sing with the songwriter. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heavens with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing unto God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Twas grace which kept me to this day and will not let me go. Oh, let thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine, that I may with all my power to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. Saved by grace alone. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are thankful for your mercy and your grace to us. We come before you naked, to be clothed, humble. We come before you seeking the mind of Christ, who, though he was God the Son, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the son of form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. For our sake he was made sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. We thank you, Son, for your sacrifice on our behalf, so that we can be the righteousness of God through you and in you. And we thank the Holy Spirit for his sanctifying power to see us through this life. And we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for all of this. In his name we pray. Amen.